Peace of Christ be with you. What a crazy beginning to the school year. I've been here 9 years and I've never opened up a semester with the school year being canceled. Last Tuesday, I thought I was going to have to take out my lightsaber and cut open the belly of a tauntaun. It was so cold. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. I thought about that all week. I'm just really glad you all got back safely. You're here and no one got hurt in the travels. If you think about it and you see any of Hope's staff, particularly its maintenance and its people who take care of the facilities, take a moment just to say thank you. When those kinds of events happen, like big snowstorms, there are people who come in really early and stay really late, people who never get any public adulation, but their work makes everyone else's work safer. So if you get a moment, say thank you to them. But we're really glad you got back safe and we're able to enter into a new semester and a new beginning. As we gather back here at the gathering, I want to call our attention to begin where we left off. For those of you who are new, we are working our way through Paul's epistle to the Christians in Rome. And where we left off in second semester was in Romans 8. And I want to revisit the passage that we ended the semester with, beginning in Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. Friends, hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes this: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, his Son, might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his only Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a snowstorm? I just added that. It's not scripture, but it could be in there. As it is written, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know what you did over Christmas break, but I spent a little bit of time, probably more than I should have, on the couch with my little son, Trigvi. That means two things. That means that we were watching TV, and my wife, Kristen, who is a really good person and a devout Christian, was gone. She doesn't like it when we watch TV. So when Mom leaves and Trigvi hears the door shut, he runs to Dad and says, "Dad, let's have a secret." And Dad, guilty confession, who kind of likes TV, says, "Okay." So little Trigger and I sit on the couch. And if Mom is gone for an extended visit, the secret includes a movie. I like it sometimes when Mom's gone. Shortly after the new year, I'm sitting on the couch with my son Trigvi, and we're watching one of our favorite movies together, a movie we kind of watch over and over when Mom's gone. It's the movie Cars. Do you know this movie? It's about a race car, red, named Lightning McQueen. Lightning is built for speed, and he believes that his whole purpose in life is to win the Piston Cup. And he's on his way to do it, the first rookie to win the Piston Cup ever, before he gets disoriented and lost and finds himself incarcerated in a little town that time forgot called Radiator Springs. I love this movie. My son loves this movie. I think one of the reasons why I love it is I'm a sucker for stories about small towns, the kind of town that time forgot. I'm a sucker for sense of place. I'm a sucker for stories about friendship and community. And Cars is all of these things. We're sitting on the couch, and Cars is on, and it's just after the new year. And because I've watched this movie again and again, I kind of zone out with my yellow legal pad and begin to write. You see, the ball has dropped in Times Square. We've turned the page into a new year. And at that time, we like to clear our minds and declutter the things and to take stock of who we are and what we have done, and we start making New Year's resolutions. So I'm sitting on the couch with my son Trigvi, with Cars roaring on in the background, beginning to sketch out my resolutions for the new year. And they're nothing really dramatic or original. I need to eat less and exercise more. Does anyone ever write, like, "I need to exercise more and eat less" for a New Year's resolution? I'd like to meet you. I write that I need to be a better husband, be a better father, watch less TV. I need to be a better pastor, be a better writer. I make a whole long list on my yellow legal pad. I look at my list at the very end, and everything is true. I need to be better at all these things. As I look at my list, though, I also recognize that my New Year's resolutions are really also a confession of what I'm not. They're a confession of all the things I felt bad that I didn't do at the beginning of last year or see through all the way to its end. I look at my list, these resolutions, and I already feel exhausted. I'm shooting on myself. I should be thinner, more healthy. I should be a better father. I should be a better husband. I should be a better pastor. And here's how I can engineer it and take all the steps to be a better me. And I'm invited then to live into my own power and my own strength. And as I look at this list on my yellow legal pad, I just sigh in exhaustion. And it strikes me that maybe at the beginning of the year, it's not necessarily the best way to begin by reflecting on what I'm not. It strikes me that maybe at the beginning of the year, I need to be more deeply committed to who I am. that maybe what I need to do as a New Year's resolution is not invite myself to live on my own strength, but to live more deeply into who I have been called to be, elected to be, predestined to be. I'm sitting on the couch with my son with cars roaring on in the background, and I'm thinking to myself, maybe, just maybe, what I need to do is put away the yellow legal pad and to open up my Bible and to live more deeply into what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. I'm thinking specifically of two, three small verses, verses 28 through 30. Hear these words. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I look at my yellow legal pad, these New Year's resolutions, and it strikes me that what I need more than anything is to live more faithfully into God's resolution for my life. I need to live more faithfully into the consequence of this small few verses. These verses are small, but its meaning is immense. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. What an incredible statement of God's providence. It says that God is at work in this world. It says that God is at work to bring good, to do good, to bring blessing. It says that God is at work to do good, to bring blessing in all things. It says that God is at work in history, in human time, to bring blessing in all things for those who love him. It says that God is at work in human history to bring blessing on all things to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. God has a purpose. And it is that purpose that I need to live into this new year. The New Year's resolution I need is not the one I draft on a yellow legal pad. The New Year's resolution I need and you need and we need as a college is to live more faithfully into the purpose that God has elected us for, chosen us for, from the beginning of time. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. Friends, as we begin a new year, a new semester, I want to invite us to live into the consequence of God's election, or what we call in the church, predestination. Oh yeah, now you're excited. We're kicking off the year with a sermon on election. I am fully aware that this is one of those words that you don't really talk about at the dinner table. It's like sex or money or politics. It's one of those kinds of terms, one of those doctrines in the church that has two dramatic responses typically. Either we flee or we fight. To talk about election makes us uncomfortable or it makes us angry. Oftentimes when the doctrine comes up, we want to flee, sidestep it, try it at the next party that you go to. Walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'd really like to talk to you about predestination. And you're going to get a polite nod of the head, the eyes are going to go big, and they're going to get away from you as quickly as possible. I also highly do not recommend it as a pickup line. Hello? God has predestined this conversation. We have been elected from the foundation of time to be together for eternity. Not a good way. If you want her to leave, begin that way. Oftentimes when the word election or predestined comes up, we want to flee, or another response is we want to fight. It creates a lot of emotion. And it creates a lot of emotion because at heart, this doctrine is a picture of God. When I was first introduced to this doctrine when I was a teenager, my reaction was to fight. I grew up in a small church in the Pacific Northwest, and when I was coming of age, I was sent to Sunday school, and at Sunday school, we would have what was called catechism. Catechism was the teaching of the church, and there was a season when they were teaching us the doctrines of the church where they would put in a video. Now, this is somewhere around 1988, 1986. It was like a primitive pneuma, and we had Pastor Lou in a kind of oatmeal cardigan sweater with a cheesy backdrop. Pastor Lou every week would sit on a bench or sit on a little stool, kind of like Paul does up here in chapel, and begin to teach us the great doctrines of the church. And I remember this one Sunday, Pastor Lou set about teaching us the doctrine of election. I bellied up. I was eager. I had heard about this. I wanted to figure out what it meant. And Pastor Lou introduced the doctrine this way. I'll never forget it. He said, imagine there's a waterfall. And the water's going over the edge. And there are people in the waterfall. And these people are going over the edge with the current down in the deep darkness of abyss for eternity. And God, by his graciousness, reaches out his hand and saves some of those people. That's election. Said some more things, and the video got turned off, and it was time for discussion. I didn't really like that picture of God. It made me mad. When I get mad, I get argumentative. When I get argumentative, I like to fight. So I started raising my hand, objecting to all the things my little 14-year-old brain could muster. Teacher, doesn't this just create a God of in and out? Doesn't this just create a people of arrogance? Is this really a God of justice? Does God just ignore some people, love some, hates others? Is this a God that just inspires complacency by choosing some and neglecting others? How does it not just create a people of privilege instead of mission? I went through every argument I could muster. I raised my hand. I became angry and combative, so much so that the teacher threw me out of Sunday school. Threw me out of Sunday school. I got kicked out of Sunday school. Why? Because of that dang doctrine of election. It was at that time, at that moment, I said, Lord, I'm going to be a preacher. I probably should have had a more teachable spirit. Although, I still think that I was just to object to that image of how election was introduced. I think it is a wrong way to think about it. That moment was pivotal in my life. It actually set me on a long journey. This doctrine haunted me for years and years. How could this be? That God could operate this way. I went to college determined to try to figure this out. I began to study the scriptures and to study theology, all in the effort to disprove this. I was that really cool guy at college when everyone else was going out on a Friday night. I had a big stack of dusty, thick books, and people would come by my room and say, hey, let's go out. I said, no, tonight's the night I'm going to figure out predestination. Yeah, I had a good time in college. You would have liked me. During those long hours of study and reflection, I began to learn something. I began to learn that the way I was taught this was all wrong. And the way I was approaching it was all wrong. You see, I thought that the doctrine of election was all about me and you. I was thinking about it from a particular human perspective. But as I got deeper into the scripture and deeper into the church's great teachings, I began to see that the doctrine of election wasn't about who's in and who's out. The doctrine of election was about how God was choosing to bring blessing and salvation to the whole world. I began to see that election wasn't about creating arrogance, but humility. Not apathy, but responsibility. Not privilege, but a people sent on a mission. I began to see that at the heart of the Christian faith is a long story of God's election to bring salvation to the whole world. You see, the whole Christian story pivots on this doctrine, which is why we're opening up the semester with it this year. We are about ready to enter into Romans 9 through 11. 9 through 11 is the story of God's wrestling with the people of Israel. We cannot understand that story if we do not understand this doctrine of election. In the very beginning of time, God elects, God makes a choice, God makes a decision to create the world and to bathe it in good. With a word, he creates all things. The sun and the moon and the sky, the dome, the vegetation, the fishes in the sea, the creepy crawly things on the land. He calls it good. It is charged with his glory, and the crown of his creation are these creatures called humans, male and female, and he embalses them with his dignity, with his image. And he charges them to have dominion, not domination, but dominion, to be caretakers over everything God made that was knit together in justice and fulfillment and to light. This was God's purpose for these creatures, that they might be his presence, his witness, his viceroys in creation. But instead of choosing that identity, these people, these creatures, decided not to be like God, but instead wanted to be God. And the wonderful world God had made was shattered, and darkness entered in, and the people were scattered. And God had a choice to make at this time. He could leave this world to its darkness, but he decides, he elects, that I will find a way to bring healing, restoration, what the church calls salvation, to all. And he does this by electing to make a promise. In the church, we call this a covenant. God makes a covenant with one man named Abraham. And he makes a promise that says, through you, through your faith and faithfulness, I will bring a people as large as the stars in the sky, and they will be my means to bring renewal to all creation. The rest of the Bible, from Genesis 12, when God makes this covenant promise with Abraham, the rest of the Bible is a consequence of God's choice. All the way with Moses and the Exodus and the great wandering and the settlement in Palestine, all the way through the kings and the prophets, all the way to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the golden thread of God's election. Jesus is God's eternal yes to all the world's no's. Jesus is the Messiah long awaited to put the world to rights. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described this way, the Word made flesh, meaning that God is full, Jesus is fully human and at the same time fully divine. Fully human means that God's presence is here among us in a localized person. The word divine means that God is also cosmic. The cosmic and the local are together in one person. This Jesus is both the judge who is judged. He is both the Lamb of God and also God's lion. He is for us God's elect person to bring humanity to God and God to humanity. Election is all about Jesus. Jesus is God's means to restore shalom to the world. Jesus is the climax of the covenant. And through Jesus, Israel is restored. Through Jesus, all the world is blessed. What Paul wants us to see in Romans is that the covenant promise that belongs to Israel through Jesus is now open to all the Gentile, which is most of us. God's election culminates in Jesus. God's purpose for us, Paul says, is that we might be conformed to this Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn within a large family. In other words, election is not about who's in and who's out. It's not about us. It's about God's purpose of bringing blessing to the world. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He foreknew you. He knows you. And from the beginning of time, he has elected us to be conformed to Jesus so that Jesus might be the firstborn within a large family. Election is about joining Jesus' family. And Jesus is all about bringing blessing to the world. Jesus is about bringing God to humanity and humanity to God. And Paul says we are called to be conformed to his image. To be conformed to Jesus' image does not mean that we become Jesus. It does not mean that we become what we cannot be. But it does mean that we are invited through the power of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to Jesus, which means that we are called to be a people of blessing for the world. It means that we are invited into God's cosmic redemption to bring peace where there is conflict, to live in to the deep, deep reality that God has done something once and for all. For in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. In other words, God has done this, accomplished reconciliation right now at all times and in all places through Jesus. We are called, elect, to participate into that reality. Which is why Paul can say, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Why are we elect? Not so that we pull out our yellow legal pad so that we can should on ourselves. Gotta do more, gotta be more, gotta maximize, gotta strategize, gotta make bullet points, gotta hold accountability. No, we are elect that we might be freed from trying to live on our own strength and be conformed to Jesus and to participate into Jesus' work of bringing God to humanity and humanity to God. Now, what does that look like? I was thinking about that while I'm on the couch with my son, Trigvi. There's this scene that I like. Lightning McQueen and Mater are just coming back from an evening of tractor tipping. They're talking back and forth to each other, and Mater asks Lightning McQueen, "What's so special about getting to California?" And Lightning McQueen goes off on a soliloquy of trying to win the Piston Cup. And if I win the Piston Cup, I'll get all sorts of fame and glory and money, and I'll get to ride up in a fancy helicopter. Mater listens to his friend Lightning. And Mater says, "I knew it. I knew I made a good choice." And Lightning McQueen says, "What's that?" And Mater says, "My best friend." Lightning McQueen was fast, but he had no people. He had no friends. And this broken down truck chooses him as his best friend. You ever been chosen in love, though you didn't even know it? Lightning McQueen was chosen to be someone's best friend. And the rest of the movie is Lightning beginning to live into the consequence of someone's love. And as he lives into that consequence, he begins to find that he has a larger purpose than just being fast. He has a larger consequence than just winning a Piston Cup. That there's more to his life than just living out a New Year's resolution on a legal pad. He begins to realize that he might be able to bless others, and he begins to do that for everyone in this small town in Radiator Springs. And when he finally does get released from this town and gets to California and runs the race for the Piston Cup, right at the crucial moment, he decides not to win in order that he might back up and help somebody else finish the race. Lightning McQueen learns by being elected to be someone's friend that he could be a friend, that he could be a blessing to others, that Piston Cup is just an empty cup. I think about that for us. Whatever that Piston Cup might be for us, that maybe there's a larger purpose than just running around the track. What does that look like for you? Well, I have one specific idea as we begin this semester that I want to challenge us with. We were really blessed to have Bob Goff here. Is that right, Goff? This week, and he told some really inspiring stories about acting in love and doing love. And he told this story about being in another country, and there was some men who were locked up. And as a lawyer, he was able to go in and help release the captives. It's a demonstration of doing something in love. There was one thing, though, I wish Bob would have highlighted or connected. See, Bob was able to bring blessing to these captives to help them release because Bob went to school, went to college, went to law school, and passed the bar in like 4 different countries. Meaning that Bob took a lot of time and sacrifice to use his education to bring blessing to other people. You are called to be a people who are conformed to Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn within a large family. And that family is meant to bring blessing to the world. Here's my challenge for us as we begin this academic semester, is that you are called and elected to use your education to bring blessing for others. Sometimes we're tempted to think that doing love means we just gotta go out all of a sudden and go into the world and just start serving. My friends, what the world needs right now is not just sincerity, it needs competency. It needs a people in education, in law, in medicine, and in politics, and in economics, into every sphere of civilization with a people who want to use their conformity of Jesus to bring blessing to the world. And education, this degree that you are pursuing, is a means by which you can do that. It's not the only means, but I believe that you are here for a reason. I believe that you are here to be a student, not for yourself, but that God can use you to bring blessing to the world. Your studies matter. It's not just about getting a grade so that you can get a degree and enter the pipeline to privilege. You are called from the beginning of time to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Jesus is all about bringing healing and blessing to the world. Do not let this opportunity for your education go by without understanding that God can use it for good in the world. It may not feel like that all the time, going to class and staying up late and looking at those big dusty books, but if you stay with it, God will use you, your mind, your time, your talents, their discipline to bring blessing to the world. That is why this college exists. We begin this year not on our own strength. We begin this year called into a deeper purpose of God. The purpose to be conformed to Jesus. Let's Let's let that look like being conformed as students and as professors, that our learning might bend towards justice and fulfillment in this world. Let's enter into this world. Let's leave hope prepared to enter into this world to bring blessing. And maybe, just maybe, we might discover what Lightning McQueen discovered, that there's more to life than just winning a cup. That real life is about finding a way to bring blessing to those we are called to love. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us to be conformed to Jesus. And Jesus, we pray that you might teach us what that could look like here at Hope. That each person here, Lord, and whatever sphere they're in, circle, whatever classes, whatever relationships, Lord, that you might use them to bring God to them and them to God. Use us in a very real way that this people here might launch from this college into the four corners of the world to bring hope. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said,